prayer. Amen? Okay. Got those victims of the hurricane down there, man. That made a mess down in Louisiana. And so a lot of people are down there without power trying to clean up. I saw a lot of pictures, roofs off the houses and damage, water damage, things like that. Going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning, Acts chapter 10. And we'll go on in with the service here today. The title of the message this morning is God Finding the Seeking Sinner. God Finding the Seeking Sinner. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, and we're praying, Lord, that we can clear our hearts and minds today. Speak to each heart that's here. You know every need. Lord, you know who's here to worship, who's seeking you. Lord, who's what every need is, whether they themselves realize it or not. It's my prayer today that there's someone within the sound of my voice this morning. Lord, either here on Facebook, listening wherever they may be through the FM transmitter. Lord, if they're lost, we pray for their salvation today. Before it is eternally too late. So have your will and way now in what's going to be preached, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, God finding the seeking sinner. You know, we've seen the large-scale spread of the gospel. We've been looking at that in the early days of the church. The commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're about to get to the uttermost parts of the earth, or at least the beginning of it, with the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And so, it's kind of worked its way that way, towards that. I was speaking last week about the movement of the church. You know, it's moving and slowly but surely. I believe I read that these events took place about 10 years after the resurrection. So you can see that I would have thought it would have been sooner, but it's taken a while for the church to, not that there hadn't been any Gentiles saved, but we have the account of it going out to a full-blown Gentile right here before us this morning. I know the Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile as well, but he was a Jewish proselyte. So we see the gospel going out, starting really where we have an account of it. And it's taken 10 years for the church. Of course, the church was smaller in number then to get from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Last, you know, we were looking at it going into Samaria, I think last week or the week before we saw that. And so it's that movement. And I talked about that last week about walking with the Lord. When we're walking with the Lord, walking denotes a forward motion, a forward action. And that hasn't ceased, or it shouldn't have ceased. The gospel should still be going forth. Not everybody in Buchanan's saved. Not everybody in Botetourt County's saved. Not everybody in the state or in America is saved. That even though, you know, there's churches everywhere, but the gospel still goes out. And notice in our text this morning, we're seeing by the direction of God to send for this one man, Peter. There was churches established around, but he still sends individual people out to reach people with Christ. That's how I got saved. Somebody carried the gospel to my house, came to my door. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. I knew what Easter stood for the most part. I knew all those things, but I didn't, I still wasn't saved. There was plenty of churches to go to. You couldn't go any direction you wanted to go. You're going to pass a church. But I didn't go to those churches. I needed somebody to bring the gospel to me, and that's how I was saved that way. And so we still see that in our text this morning. We also see God dealing with people that are already believers' hearts, dealing with certain prejudices, things that are ingrained in their heart. And I didn't read this whole text. Really, that's a continuing story, and I'm probably not going to preach any more out of it, this section. And I'll refer to some of it, but you know the story right after where Peter went to pray, and he had a vision. He went in a trance, and he saw a sheet being let down with all manner of beast and creeping things, and this the voice, the angel said, "Eat." And of course, they were under. He was a Jew. He was saved, but he was Jewish, and so he came up under dietary customs and what you could and couldn't eat, and he still had that ingrained in his mind. And most of that had to do with your physical health more than your spiritual health. And even though God said, "Listen, we can eat all things," there's some things out there we probably shouldn't eat. I was, you know, thinking about that this morning. I watched that TV program on there where the guy goes all over and eats. Man, they got scorpions on a stick. No thanks. I don't think I want one. Our neighbor, when we lived up in Amosville, she used to eat eels, man. Get them old slimy looking things. And this old frozen piece of eel. No thanks, man. Don't want none of that. I mean, there's stuff that, you know, even though you probably can't eat it, it's not going to be against God's laws. It's not going to be healthy for you to eat it. There's a lot of stuff we eat that tastes good. It's still not healthy for you. Them old bag of greasy potato chips in there, stuffing them things down one at a time. Big old loaves of bread, that's not really that good for you either. But them desserts and sugar and all that stuff we put in, we can eat them. It's not going to hurt us spiritually, but it might do something to you physically. No doubt about it, it will. So we see God is dealing with individual personal dealings with people. Actually, it's all personal. I mean, it's a personal, we're seeing a personal account of a man's salvation and even the rest of his house there. And then when we last left Peter, remember last week I was preaching, the last place we saw Peter was in the house of a tanner. And I spoke about that you know, they really had a caste society. That's where there's pecking orders to things. You know, there's high society, and then, all the Jews would look down on the Gentiles. They didn't like the Samaritans, were half Gentiles. I guess they liked them half again better than they did just a full-blown Gentile. And then there was, within Judaism itself, shepherds, man, they wouldn't have nothing to do with a shepherd because they messed around with sheep. You couldn't, man, a pig farmer, that'd be even lower than that because they didn't eat swine. A tanner, see, a tanner always touching dead bodies. Well, to a Jew, you were ceremonially unclean, so you couldn't go to all the rites and rituals and sacrifices and ceremonies that under Judaism it took to get to God, really, or was part of it. It was a lot of man-made stuff that was added in there. So they kind of looked down on him. So before the day of Pentecost, Peter would have never, he wouldn't have associated with a tanner, no way, no how, wouldn't have shook a tanner's hand because he would have been unclean for a certain amount of time until he did certain things because he touched a tanner. Because a tanner, you know, they tanned hides is what they did. It wasn't a tanning salon. This is where they tanned hides. A tanner was unclean because he's touching dead animals all the time to get the hides off of them. And so, but we, when we last left Peter, this is after the day of Pentecost, and this would have never took place before Pentecost, he lodged in the house of a tanner. He spent the night in a tanner's house. So see how God had started dealing with his heart, and some of these barriers started coming down. Not all of them, but some of them started coming down. And, you know, so things changed in his life. And, you know, I believe this, like when the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, and on the day today, we're not waiting on the day of Pentecost. When we're saved, when a person trusts Christ, that we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And if some things in our life don't change, and there's a lot of people that profess that they are saved. And I believe for a real salvation, when it's a real salvation, that we have the Holy Spirit of God, things do change. Are we perfect? No, because we're seeing Peter. He's saved as he can be, but he's not. He's got some things that God has to deal with. But when a person's saved, you know, how can a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit or has the Holy Spirit of God always be gloomy? I'm not saying never, but I said always. Don't you know people that is always gloomy? Good grief, man, it's like a cloud following them around with thunder, lightning, and rain all the time everywhere they go as far as they're concerned. How can you always be gloomy? How can you always be critical of everything? How can a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit always be negative? Always. How can they always be unsatisfied or discontent? or complaining or bitter or any of those other things that happen to us. Well, I'll tell you, they can't. Not if you have the Holy Spirit of God. Well, there'll be times that all those things may fall into your... Yeah, but it's usually has to do with us and not God. We get our eyes off God. We get our eyes on a problem. We get eyes on... It's not because we're focusing on God, in the will of God, praying to God. You know how, because our spiritual life is up and down. Why? Because we are in that sanctification process. Justification is a one-time event. That's where God has declared us justified in His sight because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. We're justified once for all. It's a done deal. Sanctification is where we start becoming, through prayer, through the Word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we start becoming more like Christ. We become more Christ-like, and we become more God-like or godly. And that happens and goes along, and there's, it doesn't happen without, being in the Word. It doesn't happen without being in church, being in prayer, being around, godly things. That doesn't happen. But there's a process there that goes on. Peter himself, here's Peter, he's an apostle. The apostles could raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the blind, heal the lame, cast out demons. Man, they had power from God. Now, God was doing it. It wasn't something that God really put in them. He just worked through them to do it when it was His will. They all did die, by the way, so they couldn't do it anytime they wanted to, obviously, or they'd have never died. But God was using these men. Were they perfect? No, man, they was a long way from being perfect. On the day of Pentecost, you remember what happened? When the Holy Spirit fell, everybody started praising God, and every man heard every other man speak. They heard them in their own language, and it gave a whole list of Parthians and Medes and Persians. There was all kind of people that were present, but what happened was they were all talking, and you, if you were there, would have heard every man speak, and you knew they were foreign people that you heard in your own language. It was an amazing thing, speaking in another tongue. That's what the Bible said, an unknown tongue. And well, that all happened, and the people that observed it said, "These men are drunk with new wine." And Peter stood up and said, "No, no, no." He said, "They're not drunk in new wine as ye suppose," is what he said, "as you think." That's the only thing they could apply to it. That's the only explanation they had was everybody's drunk, And he said, "Well, they ain't drunk yet because it's just a certain time of the day," which that's just a little play on words when people would have been drunk. But this is what he said. He said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he quoted what Joel said, and he said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Not just the Jews. He said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Peter's saying, that's what's happening right now. But Peter didn't understand what he himself had just said. Or he didn't get it. He knew what that meant, but he didn't get it in his own mind. Because later on, and when you study this out, and we said the gospel's going to the Gentiles, later on, and it's in this text, but I didn't go this far in this chapter, when the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, it just blew all the Jews away. They just couldn't believe it. But Peter had said himself it was going to take place. This is what's happening. But he didn't know what he said. He didn't understand what he said. And then later, when Peter explained, he had to go back to the Jewish brethren and say, "Hey, this is what happened. I preached the gospel," I'm paraphrasing this, "I preached the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them as He did on us at the beginning." That's not a paraphrase. He fell on them as He did on us at the beginning. They got the Holy Spirit, and the Jews were going, "Wow!" But they were teachable people. And even then they say, "Well, this is a paraphrase." They said, "Well, I guess it's meant for them to be saved too." But they didn't know it yet. They didn't know it. So they're learning. We're right here at the hinge of the New Testament. Everything's going from the old to the new. So they didn't know that. This sanctification process. Listen, everybody that's saved, all of us, if you're saved, I got news for you. You're going through a sanctification process. And you're going to go through it until the day either the Lord comes back and takes us home, or else we He comes to us, or we go to Him. We're going to be in a sanctification process where we're growing and learning. We're not going to ever get to a place where we arrive where we don't need to learn anything. We don't need to grow in the Lord. And so what happens is we see the Holy Spirit in this story, and if you read the whole thing, and even through what I've just told you right here, we see the Holy Spirit dealing with hearts. He's already dealt with Peter's heart some. As I said, otherwise, he'd have never lodged at a tanner's house. But he still doesn't know about the gospel going to, but the tanner was a Jew. Now he's going to find out about the gospel going to the Gentiles. God's got to deal with him on that, and we see a Gentile being saved as well. But here's the thing, and a question there, and a point. You know, that there's things in our heart that need to be dealt with. And the question to us today is, what's in our heart that God needs to deal with? My Pastor Frank, when those of you were here when Pastor Frank was here years ago, you say, you know what? He said, if you know, we want to confess our sins that we have, we confess them to God, and sometimes we like to call them faults, and so we confess those things. He said, if you're not sure about what sin is, you might, you know, you don't want to miss anything. He said, take a guess. You'll get it right the first time, every time. You know, you just know. So what is in your heart that God needs to deal with? It could be anything. Is it laziness, fear, priorities, prejudices, pride, vices? What's in your life that what's in your heart that God really needs to deal with? You know, do an honest evaluation. There, is it possible that there's something in our heart or something in our life that God needs to deal with and we're not aware of? Yeah, I think so. I think so. Peter probably couldn't see his prejudice too clear yet. He's about to have a vision that it would clear it up for him as well. But if there was, I believe if we prayed and asked God, wouldn't God reveal that to us? And I think most of us, though, if we did an honest evaluation, we could say right off the bat, boy, you know what? God needs to, I need help here, 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 and here. And the list goes on and on, right? Well, that's the things you take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what we need to pray about. We need to pray about those things. That's what we do. You know, it was hard for Peter and the Jews to let go of Judaism with all the rites and rituals. And then think about the culture that they lived in, their society. This was all ingrained in the society. And we're talking, we look on the scene today. We got, looks like a racial, it's not race, it's ethnic, but they use race, and I got to use it so you can keep it all. We know what's going on. It's in the news. Every time somebody gets shot, doesn't matter whether you're a criminal or not, if you get shot by somebody of another race, it's a racial problem. But so the media says and all that. But, you know, those of us that have lived around here, lived long enough to remember America, back in the 60s, and when there was segregation, I was on like the tail end. I kind of grew up in that. Man, you couldn't go to the same school. I mean, and there was, you couldn't go to the same bathroom. The restrooms and all that, were separate. They were segregation and all that. We're not there. It's way past that. There's opportunities out there. There, with what goes on in racial things, listen, or ethnic things, the government can't do a cotton-picking thing about it. I mean, we can educate people and all that, and we can have laws. You know, we don't want to have laws that promote anything like that. But listen, Washington, D.C. is, you march on Washington, you're blue in the face, it ain't going to change a man's heart, something in it, somebody's heart. And I don't know that any of all these incidents are race. There's just knuckleheads out there. They'd shoot somebody of their own race as fast as they shoot somebody of another race. It doesn't matter, you know. I mean, you look at inner city crime. I mean, crying out loud. That's the way it is. It's a hard issue. And so we're not going to take care of it that way. But when we look back, and those of us that are old enough to remember the things that we came out of in this line of thinking, it took a while to get through. I mean, because we grew up in that way. We grew up with ingrained prejudices and things in our life. Well, the Jews, think about them. I mean, they had it. It was even worse. It was worse. If you touched somebody, if you touched a Gentile and you were a Jew, you were unclean until 7 o'clock at night or 6 o'clock at night. You had to go through some kind of a ceremony. You know, I mean, it was just, and even the tanners and even people in your own culture, you know, if they, shepherds and that, they couldn't touch them. And I mean, they had it. This was something they grew up with all their life. But now they got saved. And now it's the church age. And now we're moving out of Judaism. It was hard for them to let that go, to let all that ceremony and rites. And there was a time it had its place. The sacrifices, the animal sacrifices pointed ahead to Christ. It had its place. That was something that was needed there, for a time. But God was moving them out of it, so it wasn't going to happen like overnight. I mean, God had to teach them all and deal with each heart. And so we think about our life today. Another question: what's in your heart that you need to let go of? What is in your heart? It could be anything, that's something that you're clinging on to, something that's not right, something from your life. You know, as I said, if there's no way when we have the Holy Spirit. My philosophy about things in life changed. when I got saved. Not overnight. Not overnight. What about that teaching of putting somebody else first, thinking about others before yourself? You didn't know that before. You couldn't do that before you got saved. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you still can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit. What about that? What about putting somebody else first, thinking about other people? What about your philosophy about things that go on in the world that we know today are wickedness and evil, that you might have thought differently about it before you got saved? You know, so what's in your heart now? There might be something still there that you need to let that go, just like they did. So just a couple of points to go along with the message today. Number one, we see a man searching. We see man searching. We see this fellow Cornelius. It says he was a Roman soldier and that he was a centurion, and that means that he was over 100 men. That's not a new term for us. We saw a centurion back when Jesus was crucified. He was in charge of 100 men, so he'd moved up a little bit. We know he's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. He is of the Italian band. He's probably an Italian, we would say today. A good bet on that. But yet, it says that he prayed. He says he was a devout man in verse 2. He feared God with all his house, which gave much alms. He gave money to the people and prayed to God always. Now, this was an odd thing because the Gentiles, for the most part, were idol worshipers. They didn't know about the one true living God. They didn't know that. Now, they said that there, I did some studying on that. We know when we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says that he was a proselyte to Judaism. In other words, he was a Gentile. He had converted to Judaism. The Jews would let you do that. You didn't get all the privileges of a full-blown Jew, though. You couldn't go into the inner court. You had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, which was outside. You know, there was just certain things. They still looked down on you, but you converted to Judaism. And probably that was the way that you would get to God or get closer to God. We knew that. But here was a guy that was a full-blown Gentile. Most of the Gentiles worshipped other gods, multiple gods, idols, those type things. But here's a guy that was feared the true God, said he prayed to God, and he even gave some alms and gave alms deeds. So the question is, was he saved? No, not yet. Did he have faith? He did have faith, but yet he didn't have it in the right place yet. But he had got about as close as he could get to salvation without being saved. And what they say was, there were other people, you know, that were like him, that they had heard about the one true God, probably because they lived in a Jewish culture or society. And he was probably as close, he wasn't a proselyte, he hadn't proselyted to Judaism, but he was as close to it as he could get without being a Jew. So he understood a lot of things that they did, understood that at least he was on track with the one true God. And so we learned some things. So the reason that, you know, we know, of course, now we've gone from the Old Testament, and I've thought about all kind of questions and all kind of angles and looked. Well, the guy had a certain amount of faith because he prayed to God, and you got to have faith to pray. But if you ask the question, was he saved? Not in the New Testament, he wasn't. What about if he had died right then before Peter got to him? I mean, my mind would say, well, he probably would have been saved. God probably would have took him because he had faith, but that's just me talking. I don't know. What about if he'd have been in the Old Testament? Well, if he'd have gone through the right ceremonies, the right sacrifice, he probably would have had to convert to Judaism. I mean, you know, you can think about a lot of different things, but right now we're going to say this. He's not saved because something missing in his life, and he's got to get to that one thing, but God heard his prayer. So the number one point is this, or a point to think about, is it shows, this man Cornelius shows just how religious a person can be and not be saved. He prayed to God always. He gave alms, which money he helped people out, the poor. And he feared God. Yet, he still needed to put his faith in Jesus Christ. See, he didn't know it yet. He didn't know this. This is something that he didn't know. And when you start thinking about this, you know, the scariest verses, I refer to these probably once a year in this church right here. This to me is some scary verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. And I have little headings that man added to my Bible in places, and you might too if you have a study Bible. And this says false profession right above it. This is what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, which is judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I, Jesus speaking, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now that is scary. Because those people have to be in the church. If this is at the judgment day, they have to be at church, in church. That means that they were people that were professing that they knew Jesus. They called him Lord. Lord, Lord, everybody knows the right terminology, right? It said that they'd done many wonderful works. They cast out devils in his name. They prophesied in his name, which is preaching. That means that they were either preachers and or Sunday school teachers. They went out and probably shared the gospel with somebody. And they were on the church roll, and they'd been baptized, and all those things had taken place. And the Lord said, yeah, I never knew you. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. They were very close. They were close. They were praying people. But they weren't saved. They weren't born again. That is scary to me. And that ought to cause every person to examine their life. I mean, this man here, the centurion, he was sincere in what he did. He was sincere in what he was doing, yet he was something still missing in his life. So he represents how religious a person could be and not be saved. That's a sobering thought. The second point there is, it proves false the saying that one religion is as good as another. Because even if he had converted to Judaism and he was a full-blown proselyte to Judaism and he had converted, guess what? He still needed to be saved. Judaism wasn't going to get him to heaven. Even any type of denomination is not going to get you to heaven either. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, but people say that, you know, one's as good as another. An old illustration I told them this morning, I've used it here years ago, but for you new people, this is for you. It was a preacher that went down to the post office. Say he went down to the post office in Buchanan, and a lady come in there and she said, "Preacher, I think getting to heaven's like this. It's like coming to the post office." Said, you know, you came down Route 11 and you got to the post office, and I came down 43 and I got to the post office, and somebody else might have come down here from Fincastle, come down through Mount Joy Road, and we all got to the post office, and I think that's what's like getting to heaven is like that. It doesn't matter how you get there, long as you get to the right destination. He said, well, that sounds all well and good. He said, we got one problem. When we die, we're not going to the post office. He said, when we die, we're going to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man coming to the Father but by me. It don't matter if you're Judaism. It don't matter if you're into that or you're a Pharisee, a Sadducee. You could be a leader in that religion or a leader in the church. None of it matters except unless you're born again. You have Jesus Christ. You've trusted Jesus Christ, and he's in your life. That's it. And so it doesn't matter. Sometimes you get all these old bleeding heart sympathetic folks. Well, what makes you think your religion is better than another? Because my religion has a resurrected Savior that said he was the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha. He's dead in his grave. Bones are still there. It's not Muhammad. It's not anything. It's Jesus Christ. Listen, it was always Jesus Christ. In the beginning was God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and that's it. All the other things, all them other religions that popped up come out of some perverted mind, somebody that didn't want to be obedient to the one true God that there is, that's where that came from, and they added it in, and now it's everywhere. And you got these folks thinking, well, you know, we're living in this politically correct age. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is not politically correct. He don't give a rip about how everybody feels. It's the truth. You know, you're either going to stick with the truth. In that sense, he doesn't care. It's the truth or nothing. And, you know, he's not going to try to be politically correct with everybody and say, well, you know, we got to respect other people's and this and that and the other thing. No, no. You got them little bumper stickers that got all them little symbols on there. Can't coexist, man. We're not going to coexist because there ain't going to be nobody in heaven but Christians. It ain't going to be. It's going to be people that's saved. That's it. It ain't going to be all the rest of them little symbols you can cut off of there with a razor blade. I do it every now and then. I don't. I'm just kidding. That's it. So Cornelius, so we look at this guy. He's operating in the sphere of truth that he had at the time. This is all he knew. He didn't know. Well, listen, you can be out here lost as Hogan's goat, operating in the sphere of truth that you have, which is no truth. You can operate in that all your life. You can operate in all your life as an atheist. You can operate all your life as an agnostic and really not know the truth. Now, you might not be seeking it either, but you can operate in what you know, and still die and go to hell and be lost right there. But Cornelius was operating in a positive way. And remember, Christianity was relatively new then. I mean, the whole Bible wasn't canonized yet. We got it now. It was after Pentecost. Church was on the earth. But the whole Word of God wasn't canonized. But we got it now. There's no excuses now. And the Bible says that he prayed, that he feared God, which means he had respect, and he had some good deeds. He did some good deeds. Gave alms, which is giving money. He gave money, yet he wasn't saved. There was something missing in his life. But the difference between Cornelius and a lot of people, a lot of other people, like those people we read about in Matthew chapter 7, that are sitting on it, there's going to be people, listen, going to hell off church pews when the Lord comes back. The rapture is going to take place. Some churches aren't going to miss a beat. The choir is going to keep singing. The preacher is going to keep preaching. And everybody's going to be saying, amen, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Nothing's going to change because them people aren't going anywhere. And they're going to keep on going. That's going to happen. But the difference between him and that group is that he knew that his religious devotion wasn't sufficient to save him. He knew that those things, giving of alms and just praying and just fearing God, didn't save him. I think there was something that he knew, something else. He was even told that Peter was going to tell him what he oughtest to do. Didn't say he had to do it, but if you want to go to heaven, you had to do it. He said, what thou oughtest to do. Peter, this man's going to tell you what thou oughtest to do. So it was something for him. It was trust in Christ. And what else? He wasn't satisfied with where he was in his relationship to God. I think last week or the week before I mentioned it. The biggest problem in Christianity today, and I'm talking about the people that really are saved, is they are satisfied with where they are in their walk with God. They just get saved. They got baptized, sit in the same pew, just sit there week in and week out. Nothing ever changes. They don't dig any deeper in the Word of God. They don't pray anymore. They don't change anything. They don't go to any more or any less than what they normally attend. They're not trying to learn more about God. They're not trying to do anything for God. They're just satisfied with that. And that is a hindrance to the movement of the gospel and the movement of the church. And it's a hindrance to your relationship with God as well. But this guy wasn't satisfied with that. And it said that about the ninth hour that he prayed. And so I'm only speculating, and I can't back this up with any scripture. But I got a feeling that some of his prayers, if he felt that, had to do with talking to God about that. That, you know, God, I just feel like there's something maybe missing in my life. Maybe you feel that. Maybe there's something missing in my life. I don't know what it is. But look what it said. It said in verse 4, it said in the last part of it, said in this angel, he saw in a vision about the ninth hour in verse 3, an angel of God coming to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. There's a lesson right there. That God takes note of our prayers and our deeds. And I believe the converse is true. That he also notices when we don't pray and when we don't do anything for him. I mean, it's all before his all-seeing eye that he takes note of this, that he sees it. So he noticed, not only did he notice that he was praying, I'm sure he's aware of what he was praying about. And that's when this angel appeared and said, listen, God has seen it. He knows your heart. He knows that you have a desire for something else. He was operating with all the light that he had. But how many people today we have the whole Word of God, the canonized Word. How many people today don't operate and don't obey the light that they do have, much less seek any deeper relationship with God than what they already have? How many people don't obey the light that they already have? We've got the Word of God. Do you think that the Lord's going to come to you in a vision and speak to you if you don't obey what we've already got? No, because you've already got something from God. You've already got a command from God. You've got to be obedient to that command. What if Cornelius hadn't sent men to Simon's house? He probably still would have been lost. But he did. You know, Cornelius was kind of like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus, he was a Jew. He was a full-blown Jew. Not only that, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the day. And the Bible says that he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want his peers to see what he was doing. But why did he go to Jesus? There was something, you know, he heard him from a distance, probably heard him. He heard him talking. And it was probably something in his heart that said, you know, something's missing in my life. you know, I've got it. There's something there and that's not there. I need to find out what it is. So he went to Jesus and he started questioning him. Remember? And the Bible says that Jesus told him, listen, you must be born again. You know, you've got to, he didn't say, you know, perhaps or maybe or it'd be a good idea. Listen, he said, if you want to have eternal life, basically he was telling him, you must be born again. And both men were the same in this. They had gone as far as they could go in their human efforts. They were as close to God as they could get. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, studied the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, man, did all the ceremonies, the rites, the rituals, you name it, tried to obey the law the best he could. I think he was a good man. If you'd have met him on the street, I think he would have been a good guy. If he was your neighbor, he was a good guy. We've got Cornelius, same thing. He said he feared God, he prayed always, man. They had both gone just as far as they could go. And I think there's churches full of people like this today. They've gone as far as they can go in their humanity. The missing link is that they don't have a personal relationship with Christ. They have not been born again. They have not the Holy Spirit. And apart from that, and that's why the church doesn't get anything done like it did in those days. We don't have the impact on the world today that we have. All these problems that we see socially is because people are not saved. Why? Because the church isn't doing anything. We're not doing anything. Why? Because we've gone as far as we can go apart from God. That's it. We don't have God. We don't have that, so there's something missing. And the third little point under this heading is the seeking Savior will always find the seeking sinner. Man, listen, whenever there's a searching heart, God responds to that. I was sharing with my pastor Woodard, had illustrations and stuff, some true stuff, and it all, you know, things stick out in your mind. I've probably shared this with, I know I have with our church before, but I remember when they would go out at Thursday night visitation. That's how I got saved, same way, one-on-one, somebody dealing with me one-on-one. I got saved. But Pastor Woodard said they were riding around. They went to go to a lady's house or went to somebody's house, and they weren't home, and they didn't have plan B, and they didn't think, and they were riding around in their car. And you know how when you see, though, you ever see those crop fields that go way back there for acres and acres, and way at the back of the field, there might be a house or a trailer or something back there. Well, they said they saw this, they were riding around and they didn't know where to go, and they saw this trailer on the other side of this crop field where the dirt road goes back to it. They said, let's go there. We'll try. They got out of the car, they went, they were dressed up in suits and everything, and they banged on the trailer door, and this lady come to the door, opened up the door, and she had her Bible in her hand. She was standing there crying. She said, are y'all men preachers? And they said, yes, ma'am. She said, good. She goes, I'm looking in here trying to find out how to get saved. She was crying right there. I mean, man, if God is responding to a seeking heart in the middle of a field somewhere, you think about that Ethiopian eunuch. He is out in the desert, for crying out loud, in the wilderness, reading in the Scriptures, reading in Isaiah, right in Isaiah where it talks about the suffering Savior. Looks at that, and God had already spoke to Philip. There he is working on both ends right there, dealing with the heart of the eunuch. Dealing with Philip, he said, man, I need you to go in the desert. Philip didn't argue about it, went on out there, got hooked up with him, and man, led that guy to the Lord. There it is. If there's somebody seeking and searching, now I know God's on the front end of that, dealing with drawing people to himself. It's not all man, it's God. He's drawing that person. But where there's a searching heart, God responds to that. And then the second point is God working, and I spoke about that both ends. We just saw it right there. And now we see it here. God is dealing, and this he's dealing with this centurion, this Roman soldier, Cornelius, he's dealing with him. And here's Peter in the sanctification process. He's already saved, doesn't need to get saved. He's praying about the same time. And so God's appearing in a vision to Cornelius, and an angel comes, and then God appears to Peter in a vision, and an angel comes on this end. And then Peter, right after that, I didn't read it, it's where he had that dream about all this manner of beasts, about different kinds of food, and he talked about the clean and the unclean. And God's getting ready to deal with his heart, because they not only did they think foods were unclean, they thought certain people, they thought all Gentiles were unclean. He thought at one time the tanner was unclean. God's starting to break the barriers down in his life. And, you know, he's going through the sanctification process in his life. We already seen one of the barriers broke down with the fact that he stayed there. God took note of Cornelius' prayer. Now we see Peter praying. Guess who's God speaking to? You notice that in the Bible? Who's God speaking to? He's speaking to people that are praying. These people that are seeking really to pray with God, have a relationship. I don't mean that mealy mouth, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep if I die before I wake, you know, wherever you're going to end up in heaven. But that's not the prayer. I'm talking about somebody that's seeking God. Now, so God does, and so he teaches them a lesson right there. Like I said, got that command, and you know, and Peter said, he told him, he said, take and eat. And in the vision, Peter said, how did he word it? He worded it, you know, not so, or you know, he said, not you know, not, no, not so, Lord. That's how he worded it. Get it spit out here, man. Not so, Lord. Not so, he said, take and eat. He said, not so, Lord. What he's saying is, he's saying no to God. And so we should never say no to a command of God. When God commands us, it's always going to be right. We can't say, if we say not so, you know, that's going against God. We always that they never go together. That those two things, a Christian person and not so, Lord, should never go along with the command from God. But the voice said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. That call not thou. Don't you call it unclean. It wasn't unclean, but he said, don't call it. In other words, don't you make it unclean in your mind. See, it's an attitude. It's an attitude problem. Don't make it unclean. I'm saying it's clean. Don't you in your mind make it unclean. That's what he's really telling them. And they thought, like I said, that they were the clean and the Gentiles were the unclean. And the truth of the matter is, apart from Christ, everybody's unclean. Huh? We gotta have our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Everybody's unclean. But they didn't see that. But Peter didn't know it. He learned this all his life. This was ingrained in his society. And so, you know, God had to deal with him, this sanctification process. So God's dealing with the attitude in his mind, an attitude in his heart. Cornelius, you know, he saw this angel come and it spoke to him and it said, send men to Joppa for Peter. And he sent two servants and a soldier along with him over to there. And in verse 6, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. This is it. This is what was he going to tell him? He was going to give him the gospel message because you have to read the whole chapter to see what happened. I like the fact, I think I spoke about this a couple weeks ago, that neither one of them seemed amazed at the supernaturalness. It was the commonness of the supernatural, that they had a vision and an angel spoke and they talked to the angel, and it wasn't like, wow, man, they weren't flipping out about that. You know, I think we would be, but if it was the same way today, but it was the supernatural. This was a common thing for them in that day. And then the results of God dealing with their hearts. You know, they went. So here we had the tanner's house, this tanner's house where a Jew wouldn't normally go. You had the tanner himself inside. We had an apostle. The apostle Peter was there. We had two Gentile servants along with a Roman soldier that was in the house as well. They stayed together. They had fellowship together. Peter preached the gospel to them, and they all got saved in that one house right there. And they say when you go to, if you visit over in Israel in that area now, that the tanner's house is still there by the seaside, and you can go to that house and walk in there where that little prayer meeting took place. That little preaching service went on right there. And it was the beginning of really, I mean, there was other Gentiles that had been saved, but this was the beginning of the Gentiles, the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Said he preached and the Holy Spirit fell on them. That was an amazing thing. And they were saved, baptized, and magnified God. Man, right there. There it is. But the lesson, you know, the lesson for us, I'm going to say this in closing. You know, the questions that I asked you a little bit earlier, is there anything missing in your life? Have you gone as far as you can? You know, sometimes, like, you have to wonder sometimes about the powerlessness of the church as a whole in the age that we live in. And sometimes you have to wonder individually, of course, individually, and we make up the church collectively, but if there's powerlessness in this world, you can't get the victory over sin in your life. There's things in your life that you need to let go. Peter would have never been sanctified. He'd have never got rid of those old prejudices and those barriers that he had built up in his mind apart from being born again. And so, you know, you got to ask yourself, listen, if there's something that I can't get rid of and that I'm hanging on to, in my mind, in my life? Is there barriers in those things? There might be something missing in your life, and that something is Jesus Christ and that need to be born again. Nicodemus had to have it. That Cornelius had to have it. And everybody that's got saved in between and before and since, you know, had to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're seeking God, listen, He sees it. You know, He's going to respond to that. If you're seeking God, listen, I believe God is calling you. God's calling you now. If God's seeking you and calling you today, that's what preaching's for. That's what we're doing here. God's seeking you. And if there's something missing in your life, then, you know, God will know your heart. If you're reaching out to God, you know, He's going to respond to that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.